You have your Bibles, turn with me please over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Follow along as I read at verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay up in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs this morning are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. May we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly, so that your word, your spirit, can challenge and encourage. And as a result of our careful attention, some may be encouraged for the very first time to consider your Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. For others, we will be challenged in the way we're thinking about our commitment to Him as Savior and Lord. And for some, we're going to be encouraged to just keep doing what we're doing. Not perfectly, but better. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we finished chapter 1 last week, we were reminded that all flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, and in the middle of all of that, Peter says, you know, that's exactly what we are. We're temporary. We're not going to last forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The sooner you and I understand that, the sooner we're going to come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, that is, understanding that our time here is limited and the opportunities that we have are only as long as we are here, And then secondly, that whole process of growing up more and more like Christ, sanctification, needs to be the focus of our attention, because we're not here for long. So our focus needs to be on what is, and that is the word of the Lord. Therefore, verses 1 through 3, Peter says to his readers, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, we're all a little different. Some of us get up in the morning longing for that first cup of coffee. Some of us get up in the morning longing for some hot chocolate or a Mountain Dew. Something to complete the waking up process. But for those of us who are in Christ, once that has taken place, we should be thinking about spending time in God's Word. Now, for each of us, that's going to be a little different. We need to choose a time when we are truly clear and thinking wide awake. And that happens at different times of the day for each of us. But waking up at some point when we are truly awake, longing for that time, when I get to spend time in God's Word. Now, you remember, that's not where verse 1 starts. He reminds us that there is some baggage we need to get rid of. There are some challenges that even in Christ we can continue to struggle with. Putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and the list can go on and on. The challenges that get in our way of becoming more and more like Christ. The things that can keep our attention as opposed to the Word of God. Choosing a life of obedience. Having done that, he says, long for God's Word, like newborn babies. Now, maybe for one or two of you, this is going to be news. But for the rest of you, you'll understand this. Michael and Audrey left because Audrey was wanting pure milk. And the only one who could give it to her the way she wanted it right now went with her. And Peter is saying that's exactly the kind of attitude we should have toward God's Word. There needs to be regularly in our day times when we long for the Word of God, like Audrey longs for mother's milk, like the rest of us long for a good meal. I do that at least 2 or 3 times a day or more. I have no trouble longing to eat. That's what Peter is saying about our attitude toward God's Word. We need it if we're going to grow, the last part of verse 2, that by it you may grow. That's the source. And notice he says, in respect to salvation. Salvation is a choice. Someone told you that God loves you and Jesus died for you. The choice is yours. You're offered this gift of God's grace, the forgiveness of sins. Will you take it? If you're here in Christ, you said yes. By faith, I would love to know the forgiveness of sin. And that's yours. You may not remember the exact day and hour, but you know that has happened. You know that has taken place. But that's not the end of the story. The story continues. We grow in our salvation. That's why salvation is not just about that sentinel event or that simple single choice. It's the beginning of a lifestyle, a growing, maturing, just like for Audrey. As important as mother's milk is, she will watch her sisters and come to enjoy a whole lot of other things too as she grows, as she matures. If, he says in verse 3, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you experienced that? Has it come to you yet? Jesus is Savior and Lord. His word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is my guide, and the direction for my life. Because He loves me, I love Him. Because I love Him, I want to keep His commandments. Have you tasted and seen, tasted and known the kindness of the Lord? So long for the pure milk of the word. Secondly, verses 4-8, you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. There is a living stone, verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, if we just read verse 4, we could be questioning or confused about who this living stone is. My Bible capitalizes the him. So the fellows, the men and women who did the translating work here, they've already come to the conclusion he's talking about Jesus. Well, he is. But just reading it, we might be unsure, but coming to him, coming to Jesus as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, and that certainly was Jesus' experience, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now he says here in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One of the foundational principles of the Christian life is that when we come to Christ, we become a part of a much larger group. All through church history, there have been times when folks wanted to isolate. They didn't want to have anything to do with the church. They wanted to just go off and worship God however they felt they wanted to, wherever they wanted to, whenever they wanted to. But notice here, Peter is saying that in fact, when you come to Christ, you become a part of a much larger group. You are a living, building stone. The foundation is Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. But you are now a living stone. Being built up, it's an ongoing process. We are coming repeatedly to him to be a part of this. Living stones, verse 5. And remember, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, I will build my church upon this foundation. And some of the church misunderstood what he meant and thought he meant Peter. But the foundation was not Peter. The foundation was his confession. And what was his confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation. And we are all a part of what's being built up upon that. And then Peter does something. And your Bible, depending upon how it is put together, you maybe see this really, really clearly. But he says in verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture." And in my mind, what I like to think is that as Peter is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden he thinks, "Oh, I want to quote some Scripture." And he grabs his Bible. That's what he's saying here. "For this is contained in Scripture. I want you to know that everything I have told you up to this point, I can find in my Bible." Now, his Bible was what we call the Old Testament. And so he starts to quote Scripture. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." This is where he shines all the light on who this living stone is in verse 4. "A precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed." Never, ever disappointed. And then, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." All of this he gathered from the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Psalms and Isaiah and Hosea. Scripture that he knew. So that as he is writing, his readers would see, oh, this is not brand new stuff. This is stuff we could have and should have known. But he's shining more light upon it. And despite all that is here, there are those who did reject, those who refused. The last part of verse 8, he says, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And as a result, the judgment that is theirs was appointed. I like the word destined just a little bit better, because both of them have with them the idea that it's the result of their choice. Sometimes we get caught in the theological weeds of trying to understand, okay, if God chose you, if you are here this morning in Christ, Peter, Paul, James has used words like chosen, predestined, elected, all of those things. So does that mean then he chose, predestined, elected everybody else to judgment? No. Just as you made a choice, yes or no, for Christ, these folks, which is why I would prefer the word destined as opposed to appointed, but both have the idea, their judgment is the result of a choice that they made in refusing to accept Christ, this chief cornerstone. And then finally, verses 9 and 10, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And it would be real easy to trip over this. I know that because there's a part of the church that has, not you. I'm talking about the church universal. There's a part of the church that has tripped over this. They've read what you and I just read, verses 9 and 10, and come to the conclusion that the church has replaced Israel. That God no longer has a plan for Israel. Israel's not a part of the future. God is focusing on the church and only the church through the end of time. That's not so. Peter is taking a picture that is familiar to his Jewish readers and reminding them of who God is. When he says that, for instance, you are a chosen race. Yes, in the Old Testament, eventually that refers to Israel. But Israel is not the first choice that God makes in the Old Testament. He chose to make a way of redemption for Adam and Eve. He chose Noah to bless him in his righteousness. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. And eventually, yes, he chose Jacob. But at every turn, always demonstrating Old Testament, New Testament, Jew and Gentile, God's grace is in play. And his mercy from Genesis to Revelation. So while Peter is using terms that are familiar to him as a Jew, he's writing, remember, to Jews and Gentiles spread throughout Asia Minor. And so whether we are Jew or Gentile, either we can look at this and we can see this is who we are in Christ, chosen, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a people, God's own people. But then in verse 10, he tells us, reminds us of who we were and then of who we are. And I divided them up a little bit. For instance, who you were? Well, you were in darkness. That's where you were without Christ. That's where you were before. You were living in darkness, he says. You were not a people. One of the cultural things that we see, cultural principles that we see in the Old Testament, is that early on, and God sort of spearheaded this, when he wanted to refer to Israel, he referred to them as the people. When he wanted to refer to everybody else, he referred to the peoples. There are languages where an indigenous group gets its name from the word people. Because everybody else is not people. Before we were in Christ, it's as though we were not people. We had no purpose, no real identity. And then he says, you were also without mercy. Grace is when God gives us something that we do not deserve. When he offers you and me salvation, that's grace. When he gives us something we do not deserve, something we cannot earn, something we are not entitled to, but it's his gift to us. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. When he doesn't at every moment unleash his judgment on you when you think that, when you say that, when you do that. God has always worked with men and women, Old Testament, New Testament, by grace, with mercy. So, who you were? Well, you were in darkness, you weren't really a people, and you were without mercy. Who you are now? Well, you're in his marvelous light. You are in his presence. You see the truth. You know the truth. You read the truth. You can live the truth. You are in his marvelous light. You are the people of God. And again, you didn't earn it. Remember, we mentioned last week the difference between a biological child and an adopted child. We are adopted. We are God's adopted children. He chose to take us into his family. We are the people of God, having received mercy. Yes, he offered us grace, but at any point, he could still unleash his judgment. But because we've not only received his grace, but we've also received his mercy, Jesus took all of the punishment that would have, should have, could still be ours. Because I'm not done sinning. I can almost guarantee it. But the judgment was already paid. For me, for you, if you're here this morning in Christ. Having received mercy. Life is short. That's what the grass and the flowers are all about at the end of chapter 1. Life is short. Many of you, I can say that, and you say, oh my, you, it sure is. Some of you find it hard to believe that life is short and that you don't have a whole lot of time out ahead of you. That's okay. Every one of us here believed that at one time. But the truth is, life is short. We've been reminded this morning that we need to know who we are. Are we a chosen race? Are we a people of God? We need to know who made us. We're a part of that structure that God is building upon the foundation of the finished work of His Son, Jesus. We're a living work. We're one of the living stones that are a part of this church. And because of that, because of who we are and who made us, we long for His Word. We will always need to know it, to know more, to know it better. You will never, if you are in Christ, you will never wake up thinking, I know it all. You may struggle from time to time with some indifference. You may go through a time of laziness. But the simple truth is, you will never know it all. You will never arrive at the end here. There is always more to know, more to learn, more to apply to our lives as we are living them here and now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.